Let us turn again to the part of God's word that was read, Romans chapter 14. We shall read at verse 19, Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. In a fallen world, we can expect differences of opinion, even in the church. This is not something to celebrate. No, the Word of God says that we are to be like-minded and that we should all speak the same things. But the fact is, we're not to expect infallibility. That is not an ordinary gift of the Spirit. Infallibility was confined mainly to prophets and apostles. And the Lord's people are still sinners, living in a world of sin. And when you also consider that the church is made up of many members, and each single member discerns things individually by their imperfect understandings, even the Lord's people may have differing views in regard to the same subject. How are the Lord's people to respond to this reality? The Apostle tells us in our text, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Instead of disharmony, we should pursue peace. Instead of tearing one another down, we should build one another up. Peacemaking and building up one another is what we should follow after earnestly. And with the Lord's help this evening, we will consider, first of all, peace among believers. Peace among believers. And secondly, building up of one another. Building up one another. And thirdly, following after these things. That is, earnestly following after these things. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Well, we begin, with the Lord's help, to consider peace among believers. Now, of course, there is the tendency to dispeace. Not only is the understanding of each of us imperfect, but each of us is still a sinner, and the sin of selfishness exists, and it must be mortified. So because of sin, there is a tendency in all of us to assert our own view and look down on others with a different view. Because we are sinful beings, we need grace to repent of our pride, and we need to seek the grace of humility to accept others who differ from us. And the beginning of this chapter, Romans chapter 14, the apostle instructs us to peace. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. The person that he speaks of is weak in the faith and must not be neglected for his weakness. No, he or she must be received. Believers must not discriminate among one another in regard to affection and esteem. Well, we should be wary of always associating with our favorites because they agree with us, and especially when we come together for the worship of God in his house, and even outside the church, we're to receive one another. Of course, that's in ordinary times, but the general principle is that we should receive one another and be kindly affectionate to one another. As Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And he doesn't say just the people you like most. We would shake hands with everyone, not just our favorites. So the apostle speaks very clearly of receiving one another. But he qualifies that. He says, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. The weak believer must be received, but not in order to debate the issues. We must not fan the flames of disagreement, and in particular, we are not to make the scruples of others the subject of criticism. Instead, the utmost charity is called for. We are to follow the things which make for peace. And we should do that knowing that there will be diversity. There will be differences of opinion. As the apostle is making it known very plainly that there were indeed clear differences among the readers, that is, the church at Rome that he's writing to. And he is saying in verse 2, "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." So some were vegetarians, to use that word, and others were not. And then again in verse 5 we read, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike." And so they looked at the days differently. They had different views about these things. Now, we need to remember, of course, that this was a transitional period in the apostolic church. You might wonder why Paul is not utterly opposed to observing certain days in this passage, while in other letters that he writes, like to the Galatians and the Colossians, he condemns them for observing certain days. Well, the reason is because in those letters, Paul realized the tendency was to make those religious observances a condition of salvation. But Paul would not allow that for a moment. He wouldn't let anyone say you must observe certain days and ceremonies in order to be saved. No, that would be to preach another gospel, as he says in the book of Galatians. But he is making it clear that we are saved by Christ alone. But you see, here in Rome, and to the Romans to whom he writes, with them, there was no tendency to rest on these observances or these particular ceremonies for salvation. They were not resting on these observances for the salvation of their souls. It was just a personal exercise of one's choice, which at the time was allowed. Why do I say at that time? Because it was the period of time when the transition was made from the Old Testament dispensation of ceremonies to the New Testament dispensation, when the ceremonies were abrogated or set aside. And until it was clear to everyone that the ceremonies were all fulfilled by Christ and no longer relevant, there was an allowance made for some to still observe these days. But of course, the general principle remains that in regard to some unessential, undefined points, diversity is allowed and charity is called for. So that's a principle. Another principle is that there will always be the weak and the strong in the church. Paul makes it clear that those who ate only the herbs, they were the weak, verse 2. But they tended to judge the strong. They would say, "You should not be eating that." But on the other hand, the strong had the tendency to despise the weak. So Paul says, he gives instructions, verse 3, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not." That's the strong. The strong should not look down on the weak who are eating, eating not. "And let not him which eateth not, judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." So the weak were tending to despise the strong, judge the strong, and the strong were tending to despise the weak. The strong would say, "I have liberty, so I'm not going to listen to you. How dare you judge me?" And so they would despise the weak. So the point is, there was potential for discord, and there was potential for arguments to break out. And you say, well, how do you avoid this? Well, do not judge and do not despise. Again, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. So Paul is teaching them to recognize that each person is acting according to their convictions with a view to glorify God. And he says in verse 4, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth." So each believer is a servant to Christ. He is the master. And each person, in regard to these unessential matters, each person answers to the Lord. It's not for us to intermeddle with the personal habits of another believer in these unessential matters. Paul is saying the believer, if he or she is doing this for the Lord, well, that believer is standing firm in the service of Christ. Christ is receiving that believer. That believer stands approved before the Lord, and that being the case, God is able to make that believer stand steadfastly. Another principle involved is the duty to be persuaded in regard to the practice in question. In verse 5, again, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Each person who had a different view should be convinced that his practice met God's approval. Otherwise, if they acted without believing that God approved it, they were sinning. They were condemned, as we read in verse 23. "He that doubteth is damned or condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Each person must be convinced that his practice met with divine approval based upon scripture principles. Again, another principle is that every believer should act consciously for the Lord. As Paul says, no one lives or dies for themselves. Verse 6, "He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord." He is doing it not for himself, but for the Lord. "And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks." So whatever the believer does, that believer, if acting properly as a believer, well, he or she does it for the Lord. In other words, they're not doing it irreligiously and eating or not eating, but it is for the Lord with a view to his glory. So believers are not their own. No believer can say that they are their own master. And in regard to living and dying, well, Paul is making it clear that we do not live to ourselves, we do not die to ourselves. When we die, we all know that that is clearly at God's disposing. Well, our life is that way as well. Our life is to be completely to the glory of God. So, either eating or drinking, we must do all to the glory of God. And every true believer knows that their life is to be regulated by the will of God. And Paul says that if a person is doing this, then they are serving God acceptably. Verse 18. Now again, these points of issue did not involve things that were intrinsically evil. To deny oneself a certain thing, that's not sinful. And eating a particular food, that the food in question in this context, that was not sinful because no food is inherently evil or sinful. And Paul speaks about the strong, those who had liberty to eat, they knew that it was lawful. And in fact, Paul himself comes out on the side of the strong. In verse 14, he says, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself." So again, these are matters that do not involve that which is clearly condemned by the Word of God. And it is a glaringly wrong use of liberty to think that liberty can be exercised in a way of dispensing with clear duty, liberty can be exercised in the way of committing sin. That is clearly against the gospel, as Paul condemns those who say we might as well do evil that good may come, and he says their damnation is just. But these are matters that are unessential points, and with regard to things that had not been clearly defined by Scripture. Now, having said that, the fact of the matter is that if a person believed that it was evil to eat a particular meat and did it anyway, then it would be sin to him. Verse 14 again, Paul says, "But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." And this is what Paul warns the strong about. He says, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." How can you put a stumbling block in the way of your brother? And in this case, it is the strong putting a stumbling block in the way of the weak. How can that be? Well, it is by encouraging the weak to act against their conscience. And that would actually be leading them into sin. So again, to looking at our text, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another." To follow after the things that make for peace, believers must not judge one another, and they must not despise one another. In particular, the weak should not judge the strong, and the strong should not despise the weak. And the strong must not lay a stumbling block in front of the weak. So, friends, that is what we as a church should remember. We must not judge one another. We must not despise one another. As John Murray basically puts it, that the strong should not have the smile of disdainful contempt, and the weak should not have the frown of condemnatory judgment. So there is plenty of self-inspection required of all of us, is there not? So we must not judge others who have a different viewpoint. And again, we must qualify that if the person that we're thinking of is clearly sinning against God by a clear breach of God's commandment, then we are actually obligated to speak to our brother. And that's not being censorious and judgmental. It's simply being faithful to our brother and being obedient to Christ. But if the liberty that the other exercises is not clearly venturing into sin, then remember that as a believer, the person is doing it for the glory of God. So we're not to judge that person. And the Lord Jesus warns us about a censorious attitude, a judgmental spirit. That is what he's warning about when he says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." There is a time when we can and we have to go to our brother to take out the mote that is in our brother's eye. But first of all, get the beam that is out of our own eye. But generally speaking, love calls us to think or hope the best of others. When they're not clearly going in a way of sin, that we expect them to be doing what they do to the glory of God. That is, they are convinced that what they do is for the Lord. And then again, we must not despise one another. We must not despise others for their weakness, for emphasizing certain smaller points. So if that person that we have in mind is not pressuring others to conform to their way of doing things, then we should not rebuke them. We should not harshly correct them. We're to receive one another, but not to doubtful disputations. For example, in speaking cautiously and carefully, a woman may wear a head covering all the time, and a man may, on the other hand, think that he can never wear a hat in any circumstances. Well, that indeed is unnecessary. The head covering is for the woman is only for public worship, and not wearing a head covering for the man, that's only for public worship. But you see, if the person is weak and feels that they ought to do this all the time, well, then the strong should not despise them, as long as that the weak person is not imposing that on others. But then again, the strong is not only not to despise the weak, but the strong should be careful about laying a stumbling block before the weak. In other words, we are not to parade our liberty and boldly display our habits that the weak person scruples over. And we should not provoke the weak to judge us and have a negative attitude towards us. We want to avoid that. We want to avoid the weak brother or sister going through mental pain or grief over our conduct. And we want to avoid especially our actions leading them to act against the dictates of their conscience. That would be leading them into sin. So friends, we are to promote peace by refraining from despising and judging. And Paul is warning us that we would not judge others, that we would not despise others. And by following that, this instruction of the apostle, we will promote peace among believers. So we're to positively seek peace by carefully avoiding anything that would tend to be judgmental or despising. Let us examine ourselves and seek grace that we would turn from any kind of attitude that is looking down on others and having contempt for them, or to be of a judgmental spirit. Why are they not doing what we do? The grace of God would manifest itself by a charitable attitude towards our brother or sister, that we would believe that what they do as believers, they are regarding what they do to the Lord. They're not living to themselves, they're not dying to themselves, but they are doing it for the Lord, because every believer will acknowledge that their whole life and conduct is to be regulated by the will of God revealed in His Word. But more than just abstaining from certain attitudes, we are to build one another up. That is, we are to edify one another. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Well, that's what we consider in the second place, building up one another. Paul is telling us we should edify one another, and edify means to build up. And if you were building a house, well, you would be acting very positively. You're going about to construct, to build up. And the Lord's people are building a house. They themselves are the house of God. And as Nehemiah and the people were building the walls of Jerusalem, so are we spiritually. And we're to build one another up. All of God's people are living stones in the spiritual edifice. They are to edify one another, building up one another. And of course, building up one another is the very opposite of destroying. By judging one another, we are tearing one another down. Or by despising others and leading them into practices that they feel to be sin, we are in effect destroying them. If we are laying a stumbling block and we are encouraging them to do something that they believe is really sin, then we are in effect destroying them. We're leading them to do what in their experience will bring turmoil to their mind. And because they believe that what they're doing is sin, it is sin when they're doing it anyway, and that brings the displeasure of God upon them. And friends, how could we do that to our brother? Paul says in verse 20, "For meat, destroy not the work of God." It's just meat. Then leave it. Don't destroy God's work because of that. And then again, he says, "Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died," because you're leading him to a very tumultuous experience whereby he feels God's displeasure over him. But the point is just now, You see that the weak believer, though weak, is still the work of God. Believers, all believers, are God's workmanship. God has made them. They are the work of God's hands. And so let us not tear down what God has made, what God has built up. We're not to be destroying by our sinful attitudes, judging and despising. So we're to build up one another. We are to exercise ourselves in things that help to advance the kingdom of God. The apostle says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And whenever we think of the kingdom of God, we should automatically think that it is the calling of the believer to honor God in all things, because it's his kingdom and it's his rule and reign. And so it's the authority of God that presents itself to us, and we're to exercise ourselves in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So instead of debating issues like food and drink, we should be taken up with the reign and the authority of God. We're to seek righteousness in our hearts and in our lives. We are to promote peace among the brethren and rejoice in Christ and in one another. So as believers, we are to build up one another. God's people are God's building. Then let's make sure that we build up God's people, encouraging one another and building them up. God's people are not strong in themselves. We're to strengthen one another. We know that strength comes from the Lord, but the Lord uses means, and the encouragement of one another is one of those means whereby we strengthen one another, building up one another. Now, here's a question. What if everyone on a particular issue thought they were the strong and they believed that the others were weak? Because presumably everyone considers their view to be the right one. Well then, suppose you're the strong one. Paul lays the greater burden on the strong. And so really everyone should be ready to bear with the other that they consider weak. And so in chapter 15, verse 1, he says, "We then that are strong," let's say you're the strong one, "we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." So we are to bear the infirmities. And that is not just bearing with. It's not just enduring them and waiting till they reform and just enduring all the petty annoyances and so on. But it's more than that. It's to bear up. It's to carry them. Bear the infirmities, carry them, carry the infirmities of the weak, and not please ourselves. We're not to please ourselves, but let every one of us please his neighbor. Now, that's in verse 2. That does not mean that we are to accommodate every whim that our brother may have, but Paul says plainly, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And we are to please our neighbor by refraining from anything that we know will bring grief to their heart by leading them to go against their conscience. That's how we please them. And we have the example of Christ. Paul always brings in the example of Christ to support his exhortations to the people he preaches to and those to whom he writes. He says, verse 3, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." So we're not to be self-centered. We must follow Christ, who was selfless. And he was pleasing not himself, but, again, quoting the psalm, "the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Christ was seeking the glory of God. And the reproach that Christ was taken up with was that reproach which had to do with the glory of God. The reproaches of them that reproached thee, the Lord, fell on me. You see, the world's hatred of God was aimed at Christ. And that is the reproach that broke his heart. Well, applying that to ourselves, that's the reproach that should break our hearts the most. When people are persecuting us and they dislike us, not for our personality and politics, but for our godliness. And because they hate God himself and they see God in us, and that is what they hate. And that is the reproach that that should break our hearts the most. The reproaches of them that reproach thee, the Lord, fell on me. Well, are we zealous for the glory of God? And if we are, if we're zealous for God's glory, then we won't be thinking about ourselves all the time, but we'll be thinking about the good of our neighbor for their edification. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So, as we are to build up one another, we are to be active and actively encourage one another. Yes, we're to admonish one another. We're not to think that we have to always close our mouths and we can't speak freely. Of course we can speak freely with love. Paul is telling us in verse 14, chapter 15, verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." So discussion and edifying conversation about things that we might even differ on, as long as it's to edification, it's a real, genuine desire to help our brother or sister, is good and necessary. We're to admonish one another, especially when we have scripture support for these admonitions. And no one should take offense for a brother seeking our good by speaking to us. That's the last thing we should do, is be offended because someone is endeavoring to speak to our edification out of genuine love to our souls and our good. The psalmist says, "Let him that righteous is me smite. It shall be an excellent oil. It won't break my head. We welcome it. Where can I improve? Let my brother or sister talk to me about it." And so, friends, we should actively and positively encourage one another, admonish one another, and comfort one another with the words of the promised blessedness that Christ has in store for his people. And those who are feeling low and despondent and dejected, we are to comfort the feeble-minded, the apostle tells us. And others who are timid and perhaps scrupling about so many things, we're to show them from the word what is lawful, what they have liberty to make use of. We're to give them support by directing them to the righteousness of Christ, in order to remove the legal spirit, because that is often a cause of our scrupling about many things, because we have a feeling that we have to do this in order to get the favor of God, and that if we make a mistake, then even though we're sincere, yet we make a mistake, we're going to bring down God's wrath upon us. If we're sincere and we believe that God is directing us to a certain practice that we really believe that God is, even though we might hesitate because what if we're wrong? Well, the Lord is merciful, and we're to look to him for that mercy and help from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we're to practically edify one another in practical ways by profitable conversation, exhorting and comforting one another. And in practical ways indeed, hands-on, if a brother or sister is in need of temporal things, in practical ways we are to help others. And we're to edify one another by a good example. Sometimes that's the best way that we can edify our brother or sister, just by being an example. And I don't mean just, because that's a very, very important way to edify others, by being an example to them. As Paul exhorted Timothy, "Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in faith, in spirit, in purity. And again, our building up one another and talking to one another about the Word of God and the principles of Scripture should be with genuine love to others. Speak the truth in love. And the Apostle exhorts us to walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And finally, we are to earnestly follow after these things. In the third place, following after these things. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Follow after, literally pursue. Follow after peace. Follow after, it's a very strong word in the Greek. And it's even translated persecute in one place. So it is pursuing after something vehemently. It is an earnest striving after something. We're to follow after peace. We're to pursue it as if we are on the hunt, closing in on the prey. So friends, we must be intent on promoting peace among the brethren. This is not a lecture, an intellectual exercise. What is peacemaking? No, this is something we are exhorting the congregation unto, and that is promoting peace, pursuing it as if you're on the chase, chasing down the prey, hunting for it, closing in on it, follow after it earnestly. This should be our target, and this should be our aim. Why? Well, we must beware of divisions. We're to be very cautious in regard to controversy, because it may lead to divisions. And divisions, of course, are the very opposite of peace. But again, divisions are reality. We just need to look at church history and see how it's riddled with division. We read of even ministers who have deposed fellow ministers of the same confession because of their particular viewpoints and different positions on particular issues. And even theologians that we read today have stood on both sides of an issue that led to severe division, where some who were barred from the General Assembly actually set up their own presbyteries and synods, two churches in a church. That should not be. We're to pursue peace, follow after it earnestly. So friends, when there is a controversial issue, we need to be all the more on our guard. Controversy in a church is no laughing matter, nothing to make fun of. The world will do that. The world will watch the church split and then laugh. And controversy, if it's fostered, then it will be harmful to the unity of the church. Controversy that is discussed as if it's just table talk, well, that's harmful to ourselves spiritually. And perhaps we go to our closets and pray, and we wonder why we can't pray very well, and not getting anything out of the scriptures. Well, perhaps it's because we're pursuing after divisive issues instead of seeking what we can do best to promote peace in the church. Because again, feeding on controversy is spiritually destructive to ourselves. So we must focus on the main things. If we're focused only on the controversy, then we're in danger of neglecting, perhaps, more important matters such as love and worshiping God and loving our neighbor. And one practical way of avoiding division and seeking peace is to beware of exaggerating the differences. We've got to watch against that. Exaggerating. There may be differences, but let's not exaggerate them. We need to watch against any issue becoming greater than it is. Of course, there's some controversies that are huge, and they need to be huge. There can be no compromise on some issues, like abortion. It's clearly wrong. It's murder. When it comes to doctrine, for example, the divinity of Christ, he is God as well as man, well, that we cannot be let go of. We must hold fast these teachings of God's word. But there are indeed lesser matters that we might tend to overemphasize. I'm not saying what those matters are, but the reality is there are lesser matters, and we must beware of viewing these matters out of proportion. One clear example is, how long should the service be? Well, some might like it to be just 1 hour, others an hour and a half, and others 2 hours. Well, clearly that's an issue that should not stand equal to other higher, greater matters, as such as whether the Sabbath should be observed at all. If clearly the Sabbath should be kept. But we're not told in Scripture how long the service should be. But in regard to this point of exaggerating differences, we need to watch against exaggerating a person's viewpoint as well. That person said this, and we might say, well, what he means is this, and we take the worst possible view of what that person said. We might hear what they had to say and then draw conclusions from what they said, which they never intended. And then we respond angrily to those conclusions. But they'd never made those assertions. They may be totally against those conclusions that we have drawn from what they said. So we must charitably listen to the other person and think about what they say and say, well, they probably meant this. I'll think they could have meant that, which is very bad, but probably they meant this, which is all right. We need to be charitable when we hear the arguments and reasonings of the other person. And we need to focus on the points of agreement. Start there. But also we need to pursue peace by a sense of our limitations. Recognize that we know nothing as we ought to know. And no one of us can think that we have all the wisdom in the world, or that there is nothing that we can learn from others. We're to approach disagreements humbly. We need to be ready to learn, because we can learn even from those who are below us in spiritual knowledge. Perhaps the other person is more humble than we are, and we can certainly learn from that. Or the other person may approach things from a different angle we've never thought of. And even if the other person is mistaken on the main point, we might still be able to learn from them. Remember Job's friends. Job was suffering. And the three friends of Job, they came to him, and for a while they sat down and sympathized with him. They didn't say anything. But when they spoke, that's when things went wrong. They spoke many words. And on the whole, they were wrong. Because why? They were condemning Job and as if he were a wicked person. And because of some sin he committed, that's why all of this suffering and calamity came upon him. So Job's friends, in the main, were mistaken about Job. And yet, they had many words of wisdom which they uttered, and which we certainly may learn from. As one of our ministers has said, it is unlikely that our brother is wholly wrong and has nothing whatever to contribute to the debate. We may think that his contribution is poor, but we should sift through it for nuggets of gold and add these to the general pool of wisdom. So we should see whether our brother, even if we believe they're completely wrong on the main point, yet there might be some good things they have to say. We should We should take those things and say, well, this is good. That's what you said. That is helpful. And then we might need to modify our views in the light of what our brother has said. And having done that, then we can go on in a spirit of meekness to explain to our brother why we believe he or she is he is still mistaken in some points. Well, friends, there's so much to learn from God's word in regard to meekness and communication and seeking ultimately the glory of Christ in all that we do. In the present circumstances, we find ourselves in need of much light. But we must never forget that the starting place is the Word of God. And as believers, we all want to do the will of God. Well, the will of God is learned from His Word. Of course, we're not given specific instructions for every detail of life, in every possible circumstance, but we are given general principles that we are to apply to every circumstance. God, in His Word, gives us clear principles. And yet, sometimes in His providence, He brings us into situations where it is not easy to apply these principles when it is questionable whether one principle or another bears most upon the situation. In our present time, we have the duty, of course, to keep the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. It's the duty of preserving life, that use all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of our neighbor. And it has been pointed out by others that it would be ironic that in our endeavors to obey the sixth commandment to preserve life, we would at the same time neglect and transgress the spiritual aspect of the commandment and have bitter thoughts in our hearts toward our neighbor. We're to exercise forbearance and forgiveness. We also have the duty, which is in regard to the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. That involves obeying the civil magistrate. We also have the duty of the first and second commandments of worshiping God in public worship. Well, we're not trying to resolve the whole issue today, but the ground principles are clear. And there are three or four principles as well before us in God's Word, and we will name some of them, that the care of the soul is more important than the care of the body. The Lord Jesus makes that plain, as we referred to already today in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The soul, it needs more attention than the body. Both need attention, but obviously the soul requires first attention. Another principle is that God's law preponderates man's law. That is, God's law has first priority over man's law. Yes, God's law says obey the civil magistrate, but obviously not when the civil magistrate's law clearly contradicts God's other laws. Then when the laws of man contradict the laws of God, it is clear that God's law is to be obeyed instead of man's law. Children have learned long ago that we obey God rather than men. We also have the principle of public worship, and that God places a high regard on public gatherings for worship. Psalm 87, verse 1, His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. God places a high priority and value on the public gatherings for worship, and it should grieve us when the whole church is not gathering for public worship. Even if it's for lawful reasons, it should still make us very sad. And then again, another principle of God's word, very clear, The civil magistrate has no authority over the church's spiritual jurisdiction. The worship of God is a spiritual jurisdiction. So all of these different principles that we have just mentioned explain why there may be disagreements. Some will be focused on one principle more than another. Others are earnestly trying to balance the principles to apply it to the present situation. Others feel it is clear that one principle predominates the others. And other principles come into place. For example, it is always wrong to commit sin. It is always right to obey God's commands. But not every particular duty is always to be done. That is a principle of God's word. So there may be circumstances that prevent a positive duty being done temporarily. Some people will say, how long, how short is temporary? But it is always, always our duty to confess Christ. So here is the sum. That we should try to understand each other and focus on what we agree on. The principles of God's word are clear, but applying them to the present situation is not always clear. There may be differences of view, how the principles apply, but we should focus on what we agree on and pursue peace as if we are on the hunt, earnestly, vehemently following after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. And this is important, because believers are to glorify God with one mouth. One mouth. Chapter 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the care of the apostle. He wishes them comfort from the God of comfort. Comfort comes from God, and patience comes from God. We seek that grace of patience and the communications of peace and comfort from the Lord. And he desires them to be like-minded. To be like-minded is to have a mutual esteem and forbearance. Believers should consider each other better than themselves. They should be forbearing and not ready to rebuke one another for every matter that they view differently. That is how they should be like-minded, by humility and love and forgiveness and forbearance, and by affection and esteem. And he says, like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. The margin says, after the example of Christ. But again, we have the example of Christ set before us. Receive one another because we're to please one another, because Christ pleased not himself. We're to follow his example. And Paul says that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To glorify God is to show his praise. And how can we show his praise properly if we are divided? Then there won't be one mouth to glorify God if we're divided. There must be unity and unison. With one mouth we are to praise and honor God. One commentator puts it, one accord and one mouth expresses the unity with which inwardly and outwardly the glorifying of God is to take place. And our praise to God will be hindered if the fellowship of believers is marred by discord and suspicions of one another. So let us seek unity in the Spirit, and there will be unison in the worship. We're to pursue peace, and then there will be unity, and with one mouth we will glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, in verse 7, he says, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Receive one another, not to doubtful disputations, not questioning, debating, but welcoming with love. Christ has received us as weak and as sinful as we are. Should we not receive one another? We should consider each one of God's dear people as a son, as a daughter of the King, all glorious within, clothed in the righteousness of Christ and carried in the arms of their Redeemer. And we have the exhortation of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 8. He says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." Well, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Now let us pray for that joy in the Lord, even though we go through fiery trials, and that brings us grief and heaviness, but we're to know that the trying of our faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, it shall be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And it's easy in the trial and the afflictions and in times like this to be distracted about issues and not realize that we're not going about the weightier matters, loving, doing justly, loving mercy, walking humbly with our God. But the apostle says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, Romans 12:18. And let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. And let us follow that and build up one another, not fall down and tearing one another down and judging one another and despising one another, but receiving one another as Christ and God has received us. And the Lord Jesus Christ will receive all who come to him. He has promised in his word, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He will receive you if you come. He will receive you so as to forgive you. And he will receive you so as to wash you thoroughly. And no sin, no spot will be found on you at last. He is able to keep you from falling, and present you faultless before his presence unto eternity. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, teach us to pray. Help us to give thanks for thy word. And oh, that we in thy light would see light, and that our consciences would be enlightened by the Spirit and word of God, and that we would enjoy the liberty wherewith Christ makes us free, that we would hold fast our liberty and yet at times even forego it for the exercise of it for the good of our neighbor, for their edification. Oh, that we would have a tenderness of mind towards others, especially the weak. And even if we are weak, that we would not judge others. Oh, give us grace, give us wisdom, give us light, that we might know thy truth, and that it would make us free in our souls and free to speak the truth in love, not afraid of speaking to others, but wary lest we speak not in love. Help us, Lord, to speak the truth in love and to forbear one another and to forgive one another to thy glory, and live and do all that we think and do and say to the glory of God. Hear us, Lord. Pardon our many sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. We will conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 133. Psalm 133 and verse 1. "Behold, how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, to gather such as brethren are in unity to dwell, like precious ointment on the head, that down the beard did flow, even Aaron's beard, and to the skirts did of his garments go, as Hermon's dew, the dew that doth on Sion's hills descend, for there the blessing God commands, life that shall never end. Psalm 133, from verse 1, this psalm to God's praise, behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well.